We Believe series tonight. And tonight's really much more of a teaching lesson than a preaching lesson, but it's about what we believe concerning this next portion of our statement of faith. We believe the two offices of the New Testament church are pastor and deacon. And the list is too long, pastor and deacon. And you say, well, why is that big of a deal? And I want to just touch on that before we get too far. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you and praise you, dear Lord, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. I thank you for the clarity of your word and the truth that's found therein. I pray you would help us to appreciate that tonight. And dear God, to be committed continually to the pursuit of that. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Well, you say, well, why is it important? Well, when you think about a New Testament church, one of the things that we talked about, Pastor Mike talked about, was a local assembly. And one of the keys to a local assembly is that it's autonomous. It's independent. It has the ability to make decisions. Those decisions also include who the pastor is and who the deacons are. And when you lose your independence, there are many denominations that have a hierarchy of structure that goes up to the nation or even worldwide. And in many of those institutions, as I was studying for this, you don't pick your pastor. A pastor is sent to you, and that's who you get, okay, that person. And that person doesn't get to pick their task either. They get sent there by the group. Not only that, but truth becomes a matter of vote, not a matter of the Bible. As an example, right now, the Methodist Church is going through a split. It's the second largest, what they call, Protestant denomination in the nation, in the world, actually. And 13 million members. And they're splitting over the idea of gay marriage and gay pastors and lesbian pastors. As though both sides have argument and legitimacy. But that's serious. And what's interesting to me as I did this little bit of study on this is that the majority of the churches that are going to go to the more liberal bend are churches in America. So there's going to be the traditional Methodist denomination and the contemporary Methodist denomination. Most of the contemporary churches will be in America, the ones that embrace it. Now imagine that, do you think that everybody that goes to that church feels that way? That everybody that goes to a church necessarily feels that gay marriage is acceptable to God? No, but you're going to have, your church is now going to become a church that promotes that. And you may have gay marriages in your church, gay pastor, lesbian pastor. I mean, the point is simply this. Is truth is never a matter of vote. It's a matter of biblical principle. And when you have an independent, autonomous church, then even when the pastor or deacons stray from the Word of God, you don't have to have a world council to call them on it. Okay? That's the church's job. This church can remove a pastor with a two-thirds vote or with a three-quarters vote of a quorum. So if I were to go off the rails and start talking about, let's start having gay marriages or something else, anything unbiblical or extra-biblical in a destructive way, this church has not only the authority but the responsibility to address it. If we weren't a local church with just those two offices, if I was just working, I wouldn't be working for you, so to speak. I'm working for the person that's above me in the organization, who works for the person above them in the organization, who works for the person above them in the organization. And if you don't like what I do, well, you can complain to my boss. And he'll talk about it, and he'll consider it, and it makes, you see, that's all part of why there's only two offices in the church. And they're locally derived. They're locally supervised, superintended. It's very, very important, much more so than we might ever, and we don't know anything different, so we've never had to deal with that. But if you've ever had to try to get an answer from somebody three levels away in any organization, you know how difficult that is. When somebody comes and asks me, Like, let's say Carla. Carla, every year, she takes her master club class, and she takes them on a little field trip to a Bethlehem scene, major scene. And it's been everywhere from outside to in the chair closet in the gym to it's someplace different every year, right? Okay, what did you have to do to get that permission to do that? Yeah, the stratosphere or the layers are very low, aren't they? You ask us, and we say, where would you like it? What day would you like it? And we set it up, and you have it, right? We don't convene a committee. We don't write to a council. We don't throw it up the chain of command. We simply prayerfully ask, is that consistent with the mission of our church and God's will? And the answer is yes, so he's sure. You see, that's another benefit to having local leadership, okay? Pastor Caleb and I don't have to go call somebody else. say, well, hey, is this okay with if we do this? You know? And so it's very important that we understand that the gift of local church offices that are selected by the membership is of great value. And it's something we don't even realize how much value it is because we've never experienced anything different than that. But that's why it's a value to all of us. And it's the biblical model. It's irrefutable that it's the biblical model. Even during the apostolic time, the apostles didn't govern the churches from Jerusalem. When there was a question about how do we deal with the Gentiles that are becoming Christians, and we have a bunch of Jews that are Christians that are still behaving Jewish in their behavior, how do we reconcile that so they can fellowship together? That was a big question. It was answered simply, but that, other than that, we don't see anything like that. There's no centralized organizational demand. And when you get into the New Testament churches themselves, you don't see that at all. So it's important we understand this is a biblical model that we're talking about. And the church, if a church is going to be a church, it's not free to abandon any part of that model. Not legitimately. Both serve a role. Now, if you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus about the functionality of the church and the equipping of the church and the gifts bestowed upon the people in the church. And he says here in verse 11, it says, and he gave some, this is God, God gave some the calling of apostle and some prophets. Now we know that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There are not still apostles. There are not still prophets, although there are denominations that still say they have apostles and still say they have prophets. But the church is built on the foundation of them. And then it goes on, it said, and some evangelists. There are still evangelists today. An evangelist is someone who preaches the gospel. Their job is to go around preaching the gospel wherever God calls them to go. Okay, and that's their responsibility. And some pastors and teachers. Some people think those two are lumped together. Some think they're two different positions, so to speak. But the point there is that we see pastor as one of the things that God gave to the New Testament church. It's an office of the New Testament church. And that word pastor means shepherd or feeder or protector and leader of the flock. So as a pastor, I'm an under-shepherd of the great shepherd, which is Jesus Christ himself. Okay? And so I do work for someone. I work for the Lord. Okay? And I answer to him. And the Bible says that I, as a pastor, will give an account not only of my own life, but how I shepherded this flock on his behalf. Okay, so there, you say, well, where's the accountability? Trust me, there's a lot of it. Okay, God's going to give me a grade, just like he's going to give Pastor Mike a grade and Pastor Caleb a grade, on how we do with this responsibility. And every Sunday morning when I come in here to pray, one of the things that I pray is God would give me the wisdom and the discernment to lead his people the way he wants them led. Because I want to get a good grade when I stand before him that day. Because of that, in part, because I love you guys. Now, there are different words in the New Testament. There's pastor, elder, bishop, and in one place, I think it's in 1 Peter, they even use the word steward. All of those are the same office from different perspectives. The pastor is the protector and shepherd. The elder is demonstrates the idea of experience and wisdom. The bishop, really oversight and management. And the steward, of course, is the representative of God, not the owner, but the steward, as we understand that concept to mean in the scriptures. So some denominations have taken this to use it to create a hierarchy. The bishops are higher than pastors and things like that, and it goes all the way up. And if you look at like the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church or even the Methodist Church and many others, there are several layers of hierarchy that have these different titles. Even though in the scriptures, if you were to make some notes about some passages, we won't look at them tonight, but in Acts chapter 20, when Paul talks to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he later refers to them in that same passage as shepherds and being watching over their flocks. Okay? The exact same people referred to as elders and shepherds. In Titus 1, 5, and 7, the same thing applies. And also in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 and 2. So we see these words interchangeably used for the same person, depending upon the role they're talking to. Okay? Just like as a police officer, you could be a law enforcement person, you could be enforcing the law, or you could be providing service. Same person doing two different roles. And so it's important we understand that. That's not an argument for a hierarchy. But instead, it's an explanation of the various duties within the job or the calling. That being said, we know that we have two. One of the offices is pastor. It's mentioned here. The Lord provided it. The other place where that we see is the office of deacon. And we know from it's first mentioned as the title in Philippians 1:1. Turn there with me, please. Here he uses, Paul uses the title bishop for the pastor. Philippians 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Who's he writing to? What kind of organization is he writing to? A church, a local church, a local assembly. And he says, with the bishops or pastors and deacons. Deacons. Now, deacons emerge first on the scene. It's universally accepted. In Acts chapter 6, we see the church. The apostles are saying we can't keep up with the needs of the people, the material physical needs of the people, the practical needs of the people, and do our studying. I mean, I can't imagine the burden that was upon the apostles to establish the New Testament church and put in place all of the things that God had given them for the New Testament church. They said, we can't do this and that. Now, what's interesting, turn there to Acts chapter 6 with me. Some important things in here. It does not list in Acts chapter 6 an exhaustive qualification list. We'll look at that from 1 Timothy, but I want to just point out a couple of things here. In Acts 6, look at verse 3, please. This is important. Acts 6 and verse 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So what do you see there organizationally going on? What is he saying there? They're saying, you pick seven men. So we see there the congregation then picked the people. The apostles ordained them or confirmed them, but who picked them? The people. Okay, every year we have an election where we elect deacons, okay? The deacons are members of the body of the New Testament church within which they serve. Okay, it's very, very important, okay? It gives an extension to the leadership team of people who are part of the body being part of the leadership of the body. It is possible for a leader to become detached from the followers, to live a different life, not better or worse, just different, to such a degree that their connection intellectually, spiritually, and practically becomes tenuous. And having deacons come from within the body, you see they're selected by the people, they had qualifications, and then notice what it says there, a couple things. Look ye out among you seven men of, they have to be men, it said men there, you notice that? Seven men of honest report, that's an actual pronoun, of honest report, they have to be a good character, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. How do you know they're full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom? By their lives. So what do you have to see to know someone's life? They got to be present. They have to be consistently faithful. Okay, so we get the idea that we're picking people that we know to be godly, Holy Spirit-filled, wise, faithful men that are picked by the congregation to serve. And that's what we see here. Also over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll get there in a minute. The deacon is defined, that word means a waiter, a minister, a servant. It actually has the idea, the word, when you break apart the Greek word into the two words it is, it means to thoroughly raise the dust up by moving in a hurry to serve. You're kicking up the dust, you're serving so much. You're taking care of people. The idea being the practical needs of the congregation go beyond the scope and the ability of the pastors by themselves. And they do. They do. I mean, the deacons help with so many things. Not just prayer and other things, but they also help with practical things like so-and-so needs to get moved. We need to move somebody. Somebody needs to get a washing machine moved out of their house and moved someplace else. Those are all practical things. When a widow needs materials help, this is real practical organizational stuff. We forget that a church is not just a living body. but it's also an organization that has function and purpose and mission. And so the deacons are very, very much a part of that. That's why it says there, I love the picture, they're just so busy, they're kicking up the dust, getting things done. I mean, just practically speaking, in our church, we have tons of computers, technology, tons of HVAC systems, all kinds of septic systems, computerized ones and non-computerized ones, projects. We have to be compliant on all the laws, all the inspections, all the updates. We're employers. We have employees. We have tax liabilities. We have licenses and things. All that stuff has to be done. How does that get done? Well, just Pastor Caleb and I. How could it possibly happen? That's what deacons help us do. They do all those kinds of things. And it's wonderful. It wouldn't happen without it. There's no way that a church our size could do what it does without the help of those men faithfully serving. So when you come on board as a deacon, you're coming on board as a worker, as a servant, to help facilitate the functionality of the New Testament church. So that's kind of the point there. Now, in our church, like many churches, the pastor and the deacon both play a dual role. And these are some excerpts. I'll just share them. The senior pastor shall be the chief executive officer of the church. Well, that doesn't sound like a very pastoral thing. But we're also a corporation. And as a corporation, we have to have a board. And we have to be legally structured such that we meet the requirements of the state. So I, as the pastor, the shepherd, also serve as the CEO of an organization. And I'm answerable for the fiduciary and liability and insurance and all the other things that go along with the corporation. Okay? In other words, because we're a church does not exempt us from the laws, from the requirements. So like this says, I'm the moderator of all church meetings. People say, why do you lead the meetings? Because by our constitution and our structure, I, as a CEO, I'm required to lead the meetings. That's part of my job. I'm the chairman of the deacon board. Okay, so the deacons of, in effect, report to me in a chain of command. Okay, that does not mean that on the board that I have more votes than they do. We all have one vote. This is not an autocracy. I'm not in charge of everything, but I'm the leader. Okay, and I'm responsible. I'm the ex officio member, automatic member of any committee that exists. So if anybody forms a committee to do something in the church, by the very nature of our structure, I am part, not just me personally, but this pastor is part of that committee. And the pastor can say, I'd like to meet with you guys when we meet. Be part of it. That is because here's why. At the end of the day, at the end of the time when we're no more, I have to stand before the Lord and say, what did you let the church do? And it won't be enough. I said, well, they didn't want me on their committee. Can a committee go awry? Sure it can. Just like a pastor can go awry. Okay. So by virtue of that, I am part of every committee and on the church. I perform all the scriptural duties. The pastors do, both myself and Pastor Caleb. By the way, there's no assistant pastor in the Bible. There's pastor and deacon. Those are the two offices. So Caleb's role as assistant pastor is not that he's half pastor or less pastor. It's that organizationally, he's number two. Okay, he's like the deputy chief. The deputy chief and the chief are both police officers. They just have different ranks. Caleb and I are both pastors. We just have different roles organizationally. Does that make sense? So that's why he preaches and teaches. That's why he does the ordinances and all those different things, because he is a pastor. Okay. We're both supposed to fill the offices of the pastorate under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have freedom from the pulpit. No one can tell us what to preach. You can't say, well, we don't really like that stuff, so let's not talk about that. Okay, because at the end of the day, I don't have to give account to you, I have to give account to God. And God calls us to preach the whole counsel of God. So it's important. See, there's these wonderful protections in here. I can preach on things that God's laid on my heart that I know might be uncomfortable for me or uncomfortable for you. But the Holy Spirit knows it should be preached. And the same with Pastor Caleb. That's why it's so important that we be independent, okay, in our offices. Meaning that we don't have somebody above us saying, hey, preach on this today. We're expected to faithfully preach the entire Word of God. We don't ignore the New Testament. We don't ignore the Old Testament. There are some pastors that only preach the letters in red in the New Testament, as though they were ever written in red. But they do that. Okay, we don't have that option. We are responsible for the oversight of the church and all its work, and carefully watch the over membership and spiritual interests of the church. And the last one is that we lead and guide the church, and this leadership should be recognized and followed as long as within scriptural grounds. If I get off track, you have no obligation to follow. If I get goofy and unspiritual, extra-biblical, you have no obligation to follow, but you do have an obligation to say something. Okay? Say, wait a second, this is not right. Now, I'm not incapable of mistakes. Okay, we all know that we can make mistakes, but I know that both Pastor Caleb and I and Pastor Mike, as our example from before and even still, we're very careful that when we preach up here, we never knowingly preach something that's wrong, okay, ever. Now, there's a lot of complex things in the scriptures, and sometimes when we talk on them, we have to pick a spot. We can't say, well, we just don't know what this means, so we're going to go on. And so we do our best with the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Word of God and rightly dividing the Word to give you an answer. And if we're not sure, we'll say, this is what I think it means, but you know what, we're not clear on this. There's a lot that God hasn't given us light on in the scriptures. I mean, the Word of God is deep. Really deep. And so, but also, the senior pastor is elected by the church for an unlimited tenure of office. I don't have term limits. Pastor Mike didn't have term limits, okay? And can be terminated at my request, like if I retire, let's say Pastor Mike did, which I intend to at some point. Shockingly so, probably within 5 or 7 years. Okay? That's just kind of where the cycle is. That's up to the Lord, but that's kind of a tentative timeline. It gets here fast. Or the church could say, we don't want you anymore. Okay? But that should be with cause, and it would be 2/3 of the quorum of the membership to do that. Okay? So I play a role as the pastor, spiritual leader, but also as organizational leader. And so does Pastor Caleb. We deal with the organizational issues a lot. As a matter of fact, our office is set up primarily to lead the corporate side of the church. Now, does that include ministries? Yes. But the ministries are simply structures to facilitate the pursuit of the mission. It's a way to organize things into manageable resources, okay? I do my studying at home. He does the majority of his studying at home because that's where it's quiet and peaceful and we can be with the Lord and just get down to it, okay? So really, those offices in there are more our organizational offices than they are ministerial offices. We have counseling room and things like that, but that's how that works. The deacon has a dual role. The number of deacons, this is right out of our constitution, the number of deacons is elected according to the church board. As we have grown, we have added more. We now have 5, okay? And there's no magic to the number. It's just what do you need to, A, effectively represent the congregation, and B, accomplish the work that's needed to be done within the organization. So that's the bit. And we rotate them around, you know that. So every year, some deacons come off. We don't want to have them all leave at once. That's a lot of experience to lose. Not to mention, there's a lot of projects and assignments that transcend the budget year or the election cycle. So we don't have somebody that's half, 2/3 of the way through a project and then go, okay, I'm off now. Somebody else. So there's a practical necessity to having this rotation. Not only that, but the deacons are the pastor's staff advisory council. When we meet and talk about things, when it comes to organizational things and ministerial things, they're a great source of wisdom and experience and knowledge. Okay, very, very important. They serve as that for us. And they assist in the general oversight of the church. We're always seeking the highest spiritual good for the church. So when we have a board meeting, the official board is the pastors, the deacons, and the treasurer. When we have a board meeting, we'll discuss an issue. And those issues that we discuss, many of them have decisions to be made. And after discussion, we'll make a decision and we'll vote. The goal would be unanimous, but it's not always unanimous. When it comes to spiritual things, we don't vote on those. Okay, that the Bible is the authority on that. We're talking about organizational things, ministerial things, executable things. If I die, resign or am removed, the deacon board will work swiftly to establish a pulpit committee made up of them and members of the church to select a new senior pastor, if that needed to be the case. Our church has never had to do that. And really, the goal would be that ideally we as a church would, through proper succession planning, would never have to do that. Who's ever gone through a new pastor hire, someone who's never been to the church till that day? It can be difficult for everybody. Okay, Paul didn't just pick Timothy. Timothy trained under Paul and then took over pastorate. Okay, that's part of also why Pastor Caleb does all the things a pastor should do. Because someday he, Lord willing, if the church sees that that's his will and Pastor Caleb does. But the idea was that he would be qualified to step in to the role next, if that's what the Lord wants. And so we're going to do everything we can to make sure he has all the skills and training and opportunity to develop that ministry, should that be what God allows. Okay? And so it's important. Now, these are the qualifications for pastor. I'm going to just put these all up here. I felt pretty crushed when I put them all on paper. It's like, wow, it's a lot. And I want to just, I'm not going to go through all of them, but the bottom line is, if you look at these, the pastor has to be somebody who loves people and loves the Lord. You're not doing it for the money. You're not covetous. We're not looking at other people, what they have, and wishing we had it. Okay, as though we're dissatisfied with our pastorate. We're not doing it for the pay. So all these things, we're blameless, means that there's no one can accuse us of something legitimately. Anybody can accuse anybody, but not legitimately. Okay, we are the husband of one wife. We're one woman man. I'm one woman man. Okay, and why someone would want more than one wife, I have no idea. I mean, I love my wife, but having two would be a complexity that is just unimaginable. Because I'm just simple-minded. I just vigilant, meaning aware, engaged in what's going on around them, okay? Sober, not only sober in terms of intoxication or under the influence of, but sober in terms of mindset, okay? Not silly and rash. A good behavior, a person who's polite and civil. Given to hospitality, open and welcoming to others. Apt to teach. That's a unique feature of the pastor that the deacons doesn't have. In other words, that's part of it. Like Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Not given to wine, not a drinker. Okay, it just opens up too many doors for accusation and error. And you know what? In this day and age, with alcohol being what it is in our society, one really has to ask themselves, is there any wisdom in drinking? I know there are people that drink, and the Bible does not prohibit it in the sense that you shall not ever do it, but it gives so many warnings. And for a pastor especially, it just really, it blurs the distinction a little too much. And God knew that even back when the church was first formed. Not a striker, not a bully, holy and just, not a brawler, not arguing and contentious and always debating everybody about everything, picking a fight. They also have to have their own house in order. Their own marriage has to be a model of what the marriage should be in a Christian home, which means that their wife must be the model of what a Christian wife should be, okay, as God defines the marriage responsibilities and roles. If we had children at home, those children should be well-behaved. And the point is, if I can't manage my home, how can I possibly manage the church of God? Okay, so it's really important that we look at those things. Not a novice. I shouldn't be brand new at life, at leadership, at spiritual issues, at anything. It's hard to counsel someone if I don't know anything yet. Okay, it's like when teenagers seek advice from other teens. It's really not a good idea. Okay, because they don't know any more than they know. You know, of good reputation in the community. You know, as a pastor, it's important for the pastor to have a reputation in the community that is one that does not cause a blight upon the church's image by virtue of his character. So when I say, hey, I got a nice speech, I'm Pastor Randy with the Temple Baptist Church, which I do a lot. I do that all the time. And when I do that, someone says, oh, I've heard about you. And so they're not going to come to this church. So it's important. It's not just what we do in here that matters. It's what we do out there that matters. And you see, all that's part of accountability. That's why the offices are local offices of a local church. Holding fast the faith. In other words, earnestly contending for that faith that God gave to us. So I do all those things as a pastor. Pastor Mike did them. I do them. Caleb does them. And on top of all of that, that's the biblical ones. Then there's all the organizational ones. Planning, directing, organizing, scheduling, supervising, giving performance-based feedback, critiquing, problem-solving, all right, maintenance, all those kinds of quotes, bids, assignments, repairs. All of that falls on, there are just two of us. So if somebody calls, hey, just so you know, that heat pump went out. I don't have a heat pump division. Hey, that toilet's plugged. We don't have a toilet division. You know, you get the point? There's plenty to do. And we're not complaining at all. But we've got the ministerial side, then we've got the organizational side. And, for example, our church has a lot of ministry. We have cleaning teams, for example. Cleaning teams save this church about $6,000 a year in God's money. And to clean the church better than we ever got it done when it was being paid for. So a lot of people serve. Lots of people serve. In the same way, we have the deacons who play two roles. The deacons are chosen by the congregation. They've got to be full of the Holy Spirit. They've got to be people that have demonstrated that they're following the Lord in their life and their actions. Full of wisdom. They need to be people that are living lives that are wise, that are typified by wise choices. By the way, it doesn't say have pastors and if you want to have deacons. Pastors and deacons are the two offices. That's the model that we see. In 1 Timothy, that's what he talks about, pastors and deacons. Okay, same thing in Philippians. Grave means serious in the sense that we deal with serious matters. As the deacons and the pastors, we talk about people's problems. How do we pray for them? We pray for people. We go and deacons will go with us to anoint people with oil and pray over them. We know about things that people are going through. We have to deal with that with a level of sobriety and maturity. A deacon has got to be someone whose own life is really, really in order, because you're going to be helping other people deal with difficult things. Not double-tongued. Can't be talking out of both sides of their mouth. Okay, and many times there's things that we talk about they can't talk about at all. They have to have discretion. Not given to much wine. At our church, our statement of faith requires that deacons commit to not drinking because of the nature of it in society today and the dangers associated with it. It's just a dividing line that we have drawn. Okay. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not interested in making money off of things, merchandise or off of others. Okay. Pure conscience. We've got to make sure we're living right. Deacons have to be living right as well. Proved. They have to be experienced. To be a deacon at our church, you have to have attended for at least 2 years just to be considered. Because if you haven't, we don't know you well enough yet. Okay? And you have to have proven yourself in your own spiritual walk. Blameless. You can't be open to accusation. Okay? And then it talks about a godly wife. And turn to 1 Timothy 3:8. Verse 11 of chapter 3, actually. This pops in there. Even so, there must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Okay, so it's important that a wife can disqualify a husband from deacon. Okay, that's just the biblical model. It says that very clearly. So if a wife is not those things, guess what? The husband is disqualified from that possibility. So it's important that that's part of it. Grave meaning, again, the idea of being appropriately sober, or appropriately serious about things it should be serious about. Okay? Not silly, like the Bible sometimes refers to. Not a slanderer. Man, they just can't be a slanderer, double talker, that kind of thing. Yeah, gossiper. Can't do that. And sober, meaning not under the influence of anything but the Holy Spirit. And then faithful in all things. Okay, because they're a testimony as well. Okay. While they don't serve in a leadership role, they can enhance the leadership role of their husband, or they can detract from it. Okay. So it's important that that be in there. And then lastly, of course, the deacon has to be a husband of one wife as well. And that's where we have our two offices. The Bible sets them out in Titus. When Paul was going to leave Titus on the island of Crete, he tells them to go and set in order the things in the churches. He tells them to ordain elders in each church. And you can imagine that once the elders are ordained, then they're going to select from, the elder is going to oversee the process of having the church select from their membership deacons to represent the body in the service of the church. So the New Testament church has two offices. It doesn't have three, it doesn't have five, it doesn't have six, it doesn't have a hierarchy beyond the New Testament church itself. And we as a church are not free to abandon those offices nor add to those offices, but simply to perform as those offices describe in Scripture. And that's what we do to the best of our ability. Now sometimes, like I said, it can get confusing because we have really, where all of us, the pastors and the deacons, wear two hats. We wear the spiritual leadership hat. But we also wear the corporate leadership hat. And the two are mutually dependent. We can't have a exchange seminar without having planning and logistics and resources and printing and layout and setup and things like that. So those things, which are corporate things, which may seem not very spiritual, are absolutely essential to the other thing. I mean, if you've ever been to a harvest banquet, you know that stuff doesn't just appear. Okay? Tables and chairs get set up and torn down every week here. Those are just functional things that have to happen. Heat gets turned on, heat gets turned off. Doors get locked, doors get unlocked. Doors get locked, doors get left open. Okay? It happens, all that kind of stuff. Okay? Septic systems. We have two septic systems. One of them is digitally controlled. It's computerized. And it has to be monitored and dosed and things like that. The other one is old school and it has to be pumped. Okay? Just little things like that. Do we have enough parking? How do we need more parking? How about Sunday school material? So you see, we play both roles. And it's part of our spiritual leadership, but many of the things we do are just practical things, practical necessities. So sometimes you ask us a question, and it might be a spiritual question, or it might be an organizational question, like, where do we want to take the little kids for the Joseph experience this Christmas? Questions about this? Yes. Sure. Elder, pastor, and bishop are all the same position with looking at different roles within that responsibility. So you could call me an elder as well, if you chose, okay, or a bishop, if you chose. We choose the term pastor because it represents shepherd, and this is a flock. And so for that reason, okay, that's kind of I didn't look at the history of that, but that's kind of why we do it. So they're all the same, and yes. Other questions? Does it make sense? Why we do what we do? It's a biblical model. And I praise God that I don't have to report up the chain to some place. I say, hey, can I preach on this? Because, you know, as soon as the Methodist church splits, then if you're a church that went with the liberal view, then you might be a pastor that's there that you don't believe that at all. But you can't preach on that anymore. You see, and there are many places where you're told what you can and cannot preach on. And the only person that tells me and that tells Pastor Caleb and tells Pastor Mike is the Holy Spirit. Unless we're doing a series on what we believe, I don't know what I'm preaching on next week until I sit down prayerfully, start study. And I study the Scripture all the time, but now I don't study a sermon. I read, and then the Holy Spirit says, this is where I want you. This is the issue. Okay. The strategy does not come from myself or Pastor Caleb. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Because he knows everyone's heart. He knows what you all need. And it's amazing that I can preach a sermon that will break my heart and touch a dozen people's hearts for a dozen different reasons. And that's the beauty of this design. That's why we do it, do God's will, God's way, for God's glory, and we'll be fine. Amen? All right, let's stand together and sing a song before we go home. Let's sing 672. Let's just sing the first stanza of that. Do you hear them coming, brother? A glorious church. 672. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you for this evening. Lord, thank you for the design of the New Testament church. It truly is heavenly in its creation, dear God. You knew exactly what you wanted to accomplish through the New Testament church, and you designed it such. You called people, you gave them gifts and abilities and enablings, dear God, for the purposes of your mission. I thank you and praise you, God. Help us to always be comfortable and content to do it your way, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.